You have your Bible, Romans chapter 16, one more time, well, at least one more time. Excuse me, got a tickle there in my throat. Romans 16, and then we're going to just go on over to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you want to find your way over there, that's where we're going to be at. We'll read both the verses and talk about a little more positive subject than last week. Last week, talking about the mystery of iniquity and what's on the hat, what's on the rise, and what we just have to see things coming down the pike. And oh, I don't like to see those things coming, but they're coming. And today we'll talk about one who already has come. Romans 16, verse number 25. Now to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So he's revealed this, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you will. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. And talks it about in the description of deacons. It says that they hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience in 1 Timothy 3:9. But in verse 16, it elaborates a little more on that mystery. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed unto the world, and received up into glory. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's be seated. Lord, bless the word. Thank you for it. I ask that you give me wisdom beyond my ability, Lord, to explain and to express just a wonderful topic. If last week was thought-provoking, I pray this week would be praise-provoking. And we praise you for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This verse is talking about the mystery of godliness. And remember, a mystery is just a mum not being talked about, not known or unknown. Some things are mysteries to one person that are not a mystery to another. Fixing cars is a mystery to me, but not to other people. And sometimes selling online is a mystery to some people, and it's not to others. So there's mysteries all around that just means they're unknown to somebody. I like Nancy's shirt that she got Will. If Will can't fix it, it can't be fixed. I like that shirt. We tease about mysteries, and anything breaks at our house, Elliot says, get Scott, he can fix it. Get Scott, he can fix it. And so, you know, there's just things that are mystery to one and not to another. In this one, it's the mystery of godliness. Well, I hope that's not a mystery to all of us. I hope we've got some godliness in our being. But to explain it further, this verse clearly defines what we believe about God. Number one, it says, God was manifest in the flesh. If there's ever a doubt who Jesus was, ever a doubt, then this verse ought to reassure you that somebody was God in flesh. Because that's the mystery of godliness. That God was manifest in the flesh. God was made known in the flesh. Well, I talked with someone, and just an honest question, and they said, if you had a Jewish rabbi here, they would tell you that Jesus is not God, and you're a preacher, and you're going to tell me Jesus is God, so how am I supposed to know what it is? How am I supposed to figure this out, knowing that people are quote, 100% convinced on both sides? Well, the New Testament, obviously, that's our belief. We're a New Testament church, that Jesus is God. He is God in flesh. It starts off in the Gospels, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word, and the Word was made manifest. The Word became flesh and was made manifest, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, but that's the New Testament, preacher. That's the New Testament. Well, go with me to Isaiah 53. Hold your place. Go back to Isaiah 53. This is what I shared with the person I was talking with. And what an awesome, just, of course, God knows what we're going to need to see. He's not ignorant on this whole thing. But Isaiah is an Old Testament book. It is written by a Jewish prophet, a guy that would have been following the Old Testament law and looking for the Messiah to come. Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." The arm of the Lord means the strength of God. The other day, Presley said, "Dad, where's our muscles at?" I'm like, "Well, they're all over you, and it's where you move your bones." And she's like, "Do I got muscles?" I'm like, "Yeah." And she's like, "Can you feel it? Do I really have one there?" And I felt her arm. I'm like, "Oh, yeah, you got a muscle right there." And she was revealing her arms, right? We had a gun show right there. She had to put her guns away. The arm of the Lord is the strength that you're revealing. And you tell any kid, "Show me how strong you are." They go, "Urgh, urgh." You know, they don't go like this. You know, they don't just start flexing their legs. Or they don't... some of our strengths right here in our jaws as adults, amen. Where's your strength at? Right there. But the kids, they'll make their arms. So the arm of the Lord is the strength of the Lord. Notice in verse 2, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to have beauty or there's no comeliness. In fact, this arm of the Lord, in verse 3, now it says it's a he. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. So whoever this arm of the Lord is, he carries their sorrows. He's pretty strong. But they refer to him as stricken, smitten of God, and they reject him. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord, that's Jehovah, hath laid on him, this arm of the Lord, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Here's where it gets good. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Whoever this arm of the Lord is, he's going to be cut off. I hope, man, cut off your arm? Well, cut off from the land of the living. This is previewing that whoever this man is that's rejected by other men, a man of sorrows, he's going to have to die. He's going to have to be cut off. As I read this, the person said, "What does a Jewish person do with this chapter?" And I said, "I don't know. I don't think there's anything they can do with it." Yeah. Amen? This is manifest. God was manifest in the flesh. And it's predicted in the Holy Scriptures before we even get to the New Testament. Notice verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That shows us what exactly is going to happen. The Lord is doing this to his arm. Why would he do that? Because the arm is taking the sin and the transgression for all of his people. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This is so clearly being fulfilled by a person, and we believe it was Jesus Christ. Amen. That's our faith. As I read this, I was just more captivated by the wisdom of God that he would tuck this chapter in the middle of one of the most prolific prophets of the Old Testament and the nation of Israel. This isn't written after, this is written before. This is preserved 700 years before Christ shows up on the scene. And Isaiah is revered. And you know what chapter they found in the Qumran caves of the Dead Sea Scrolls that was most complete of all of the scrolls? Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And even scholars said that within just two or three words, it is identical to the Bible you're reading right now, as far as way would be where they could have an argument on translation, just a two or three words that could have a slight difference or a slight debate on how it's worded. Nothing changed from the meaning. That scroll that contains the whole, I wonder, how magnificent is it? And not that we need the Dead Sea Scrolls to validate our scriptures, but the world has even more record that Jesus is validated throughout all the Bible. The mystery of godliness is that God was manifest in the flesh. God. So who is this man? It's Jesus fulfilling Isaiah 53. 1 Timothy says, it's God manifest in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. That's who we believe Jesus is. He's not just a prophet, although he prophesied. He's not just a teacher, although he taught. He's not just the good neighbor. He is God who came down to be known by you. He's more than anything that we describe him as, because he's God in flesh. How would you describe God? With only the greatest accolades that we could ever put through our lips. And all those would be true of Jesus, and even more, because he's God manifest in the flesh. Go with me to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. I quoted you those verses in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. But look at John 1:31. The Bible says, John said, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, I would have thought John would have had plenty of reason, being the cousin, to say, well, he was born of a virgin. I know my mom and dad, they were close, and they were in constant communication, and maybe they went to the family reunions. Maybe there was some interaction as cousins on the playground. I don't know. But you know what John said? No, the one that told me to baptize told me to wait, and so I see the Spirit descending. Then I know who the Son of God is. And John even doubted later on, are you the one or is there another? I'm sure John had studied the scriptures more than he studied the family scrolls and the family lineage. I'm sure that he, after was convinced to go baptize, can you imagine that call? You want me to do what? No one's doing that. God says, yes, I want you to do that. Really? I've been eating honey and locusts out here, and now he's got a and he didn't see the importance, or he would not have known what the preview and the setup would be. But he obeyed, and then he saw it. The Spirit justified. We'll get to that in a minute, but I just wanted to read all that together. Look at John 2, verse 11. I'm looking at that word manifest. Because that's what says manifest in the flesh. And John said that he was manifest to Israel. Look at John chapter 2, verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth what? His glory. And his disciples believed on him. This is the beginning of where he is letting people know he's justified or proven. As our verse says, the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Not only did the spirit validate by lighting upon him and the voice from heaven, now the miracles that men can see, and they're going to behold as he makes known the glory that he possesses. Go to John chapter 9. That's an interesting one. John 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Boy, isn't that just like, we are always inquisitive, and we want to know, why'd this happen? Why'd you let this happen, God? All of us, I'm sure, have wanted to ask that. I'm wondering about the missionary in the hospital. I've wondered about car wrecks. I've wondered about situations and all kinds of tragedies or things that don't go the way that we want them or expect them to go. You all say amen to that? That's just normal. Here they are. Hey, who sinned to make this happen? Well, Adam sinned. That's the main problem. Adam sinned. And we all have sinned and have results of that from that point on. But notice Jesus' answer in this specific situation. And by the way, sometimes when bad things happen, we can point to a direct sin and say, look what happened. A person that goes out and does something, yeah, look what happened. Hey, you don't want to cry, don't go to a bingo game. Okay, you go to a bingo game, you're going to cry. You shouldn't have went there if you don't want to cry. There's things that do cause direct results. And then there are things that it happens. Tragedy. We were driving home last night from picking up Taryn, and one of her friends said, don't go down this road. There's a big car wreck right in front of our house, and took a picture, and the car was on fire. I don't know what happened. I'm like, oh, my goodness. But then I think, well, we do get into 2,000-pound pieces of steel and go 65, 70 miles an hour, and then surprise when we have car wrecks from time to time. Is that God's fault? I can't believe God let that. And then, don't even get me started, but all kinds of things. Look at John, verse 9-3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of who? God. Should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So what works are going to be known in verse 3? The works of who? God, right? Look at verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. See, it's okay to spit. And made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. It's the works of God. And who did it? Jesus. Jesus did it. God did it, right? God was manifest in the flesh. How can someone make someone who can't see now be able to see? It's God. So, somewhat of that, somewhat that they were blinded by it. But I'll tell you this, once the Lord returns, we're going to say, oh, how did we not see that sign? That was so clearly right there. Once the computer is invented, now I know how the beast is going to cause people not to buy, sell, or trade. Once a vaccine passport is introduced, I'm like, oh my goodness, now I can see how this is going to play out. Once things come, it's a lot easier to see. And once Jesus came, think about this. When Jesus came, and he did miracles and for a space of a few years, but I don't know about the newspapers. I don't know how fast things traveled. Do you realize how fast information is transferred today? I've heard illustrations that like the world's biggest computer in the 1980s filled a room, and now your phone is more powerful than that computer right now. Like the double life of information used to be, it would take years to double the amount of information that's been recorded through books. Now we record every phone conversation. I hate to scare you, but if you got an Alexa in your house, I'm wondering how much she's recording of everything you say. You got a smartphone, it's smarter, or smart TV, it's probably smarter than us, and it's I don't know, but I know this, they can pull up recordings from all over the place. How about video recordings? You know there's cameras watching out throughout the building? I got 30 days worth. I can see who picked their nose out in the lobby, amen? I can see who walked in and had mud on their feet and then didn't clean. You can go run the tape back. Record. Oh, my goodness. Information. I don't know the statistic. I wish I could. Maybe somebody can Google it while I'm talking. You could probably find it out while I'm talking. Joshua, there you go. How fast is information doubling today as opposed? So back then, I don't think it went around as quickly. And it did take a little while for that message to get out of those miracles that were done. It wasn't done in a corner, it wasn't done in secret, but it did take a while for that to spread. What happens now happens quick. And so God did blind the minds of those Jews, because had they had known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But those that were believing were able to grasp the teaching and still be able to follow him at that time. And then once he resurrected, baptisms everywhere.
But it says, he used
that's right.
So it's my thought
that this man was born blind for a purpose, God's purpose. And the same thing with Paul. That's exactly right, Lonnie. You're very good. Lonnie said, if you didn't hear him, this man was born blind so that God could show forth his works. And Paul studied the Bible and knew all about it and was not a believer until he became a believer so that God's glory would be shown even more. Did you find Joshua? Oh, okay. Okay. I thought you were pointing me to have me some information. So John 9 goes on and it's, they know, how can this miracle be done? Surely this guy he could already see. Surely he wasn't born blind. They even called his parents in. Yep, he was blind. He ain't seen his whole life. No, he had to have been able to see. We can't let Jesus get the glory for this miracle. Yes, it's undeniable. He's manifest. Look at this justified. You're in John. Go back to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read our verse one more time. I got you turning places. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God made known in flesh, justified in the spirit. We read about his baptism. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. The miracles he did. Luke 4:16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's an interesting book, right? When he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is what? Upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach. He has sent me to heal, to preach deliverance, recovering of sight to the blind. See that in that verse? To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book. He gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." They rejected him. He said, "I'm the one. This is fulfilled." They didn't want him. They didn't want him. And he told them that these things were only done in certain areas, in certain places, for certain purposes. "We don't want that. We want it done our way. Get out of here." They were rejecting him. He was justified in the Spirit, proven by the prophecies and by the miracles that he did. Now, our verse, if you can just follow along with me, if you got, you can turn back and forth to it, but it says, "Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and preached unto the Gentiles." I'm like, okay, well, what's that mean? Yes, I'm sure he was seen of angels, but in that context, seen of angels and preached in the Gentiles, what he's saying is, from the highest order of creation, they saw him. And the lowest of humanity has heard of him. From sea to shining sea, there's no one in the middle that doesn't know about Jesus. Jesus was seen of the angels. They recognized who he was. They wanted to look into it. In Ephesians 3 and 1 Peter 1, I'm not going to take the time to look at those verses, but they wanted to look into this salvation because they knew that God had become flesh. What's going on? God has become a human. And then it's preached unto the Gentiles. The barbarians, the people that aren't worthy to come into our meetings, you're going to let them hear about this wondrous message? Yes, because John 3 says, "For God so loved the..." Everyone, he loves the Gentiles. And can I remind you, church, he loves whatever we think is refuge and pushed away and not acceptable in society. He loves them. He loves the Cleveland Brown fan. Can somebody say amen? He loves the Michigan Wolverine fan. He loves the Ohio State fan. He loves the Afghanistan. He loves the Pakistan. He loves Iran. He loves everyone in the middle. He does. He loves the people from the inner city. He loves the people from the country. He loves the people in uptown. He loves the people downtown. He loves the people out of town. He loves the people in town. He loves green eggs with ham, same I am. He loves everybody in between. Seen of angels, preached among Gentiles. Look at our verse in 1 Timothy 3. Believed on in the world. This mystery of godliness, which is not known from everyone, although he was made known, justified, seen of angels, preached, and believed on in the world. The world received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Why wouldn't the world receive him? Why wouldn't the world just jump on the opportunity to know their maker? I'm still trying to figure it out myself. It just seems ridiculous. It seems like they just can't see it. Like they're blind. What's that Italian singer that's blind? You want to know what I'm talking about? He has amazing voice. And what is it? Bocelli, that's his name. amazing voice, but he can't see anything. He can hear it and sing it like no other, but he just can't. There's nothing you can do to let him see the sunset or the sunrise. But there is something that we can do to help the spiritually blind see the sun and to see him before he comes. Amen. We can preach the gospel. The gospel is something that is able to break through a blind spiritual person's malady and disability, if you will, and allow them to see. Don't be high-minded and think someone has to get all of it. They're blind. They can't see any of it. Just give them Jesus. Well, we got to make sure it's this. No, just give them the gospel. Give them that. If a blind guy could see anything, he'd be excited. Well, we got to make sure he sees all of it. No, he's blind. He ain't seen any of it. If he just opens his eyes, we're going to be excited. If Josh Taylor could just squeeze someone's hand and recognize, that would be a miracle breakthrough. They're not wanting him to get up and walk. They just, you see what I'm saying? It's the condition that we're in that brings the great victory of whatever it is. Someone who's lost is blind. How are we going to get them to see God? Through Jesus. That's how God was manifest. He was made known in the flesh. Well, just a story? Yeah, just a story. Preach Jesus that he died. Preach him that he was crucified. Preach him that he rose again. He lives on. Just preach it. Well, I don't know if they'll want to hear it. Of course they won't. They're blind. But you know what you've seen. And once you've seen it, that changes everything. And that's it's a mystery of godliness. How are you going to get godliness? God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the spirit. Seen of angels preaching to the Gentiles. Believed on the world. And then look at this. Received up into glory. Go to Luke chapter 24. Just two more verses. Received up into glory. Luke 24. Excuse me. I know they crucified Jesus and they buried him. They didn't have a funeral service for him. As they were able to anoint the body, the women went to, and he was already gone. No wake, no visitation. They're waiting on the Sabbath day to get over, so they can't go do it on the Sabbath day. And they come early in the morning, the first day of the week. He's gone. They don't need anything else. Well, I'm sure, like Lazarus and other people, won't there be a funeral eventually? I'm sure Lazarus died somewhere, sometime. Jesus raised him from the dead, but he's not still walking around with a beard down to his toes, okay? He's not with us. But Luke 24, verse 51, look, it says, came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Jesus was received up after he resurrected. He did not remain on this earth to sustain and to live out his days in some place. No, he went up to take his seat at the right hand of the Father, make intercession, sat down because the work's been finished, what he was sent to do. God was made manifest in the flesh and then received up into glory. If you can believe the resurrection, you can believe the receiving up into heaven. Or if you can believe he was received up in heaven, you can believe the resurrection. I know there's some stories of others that were received into heaven, but none of them rose from the dead. And I bet we could find their tomb somewhere. Bet we could find their body laid down someplace, or their dust by now. Krishna, Muhammad, all of them, they're dead. Jesus resurrected and flew up to heaven and ascended up to his throne. Acts chapter 1. You're in Luke, just a couple pages. Acts chapter 1. The mystery of godliness manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached in the Gentiles, believed on the world, and then received up. Acts chapter 1, verse number 10. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. He said, "Why you stand here? He's coming back. Go do what you're supposed to do." I know I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard, but this is why you're here, because you believe what you've heard. This is why you come and gather and give and go and pray and fellowship and try to love one another. Why? Because we believe it. And we believe he's coming back. Amen. If I believe somebody's coming back, I'm going to make sure I get ready. If they ain't coming back, I don't have to get ready. But they're coming back. I got to get ready. It continues to put it on the forefront of our mind and of our mission. He's coming back, and we don't know when. After it happens, we'll look back and say, "Oh, how did we miss it? It was so close." But this is why we're here. It's the mystery of godliness. I believe that God in flesh was Jesus Christ. I believe that he was proven and validated by the things of Scripture. And I believe that he's coming again. And so I want to preach to the Gentiles, because he was already seen of the angels. And just like he was received up, Acts 1 says, "In so like manner as you have seen him go, he's coming back." Amen? Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for the word, the study of these verses, and the mystery of godliness, as we think about these mysteries that have been known, are made known.